Discovery of the American Catholic identity and equipping all Catholics to take co-responsibility for Christ's Church.
This is Full-Time Catholic Radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
A good Catholic is a faithful citizen.
Make America great again!
What's more important here is not saving the country, it's saving your soul.
It's a bold strategy. Let's see if it pays off for us.
Trust in the media has hit its lowest point.
I want the truth!
What is truth?
The age of the passive layperson can't go on.
It's our job to share that love of Christ with these people.
This is an excellent mission, sir, with an extremely valuable objective.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Al, this is an excellent program.
You have a wonderful show.
I love listening in my car.
That's a great question to start off with.
You are in for a show tonight.
Here we go again.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. It's a pleasure to be with you as we go about talking about the things that matter most. So important to keep in mind the nature of what Christ is, the work, his work. We talk about his person, his divine person who takes on human nature. We talk about his miracles. We talk about his salvation. It's important to talk about his community. He is administering a kingdom, and the church is the mechanism on earth through which he best communicates the reality of that kingdom. And I want to spend some time talking today about what does it mean to build the church. You often hear people talk about build the kingdom. Well, I want to talk about building the church. And this is a major concern of St. Paul, especially in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'll spend some time with that. Also, I want to take a look at a model of a heroic actor in the church, and that's Cardinal Clemens August von Galen. He was Bishop of Munster in Germany from those troubling years of 1933 to 1946. He was known as the Lion of Munster. He once said that God had placed him in a position where he had a duty to call black black and white white. And he led his courage, his faithful witness, eventually led a Gestapo leader to call for his public hanging. Hitler himself personally intimated that he wanted von Galen executed, done with, taken care of. We're going to talk with Father Daniel Utrecht, who's done a definitive biography on this man who roared against the Nazis. So that's coming up on today's program. Also, we're going to talk with David French about the mainstream press, why they don't get religion. Because if you don't get religion, you can't get America. Now, you know, religion is one of those broad terms. There's good religion and there's bad religion. So let me talk about in particular. In particular, if you don't understand evangelical Protestant religion, and if you don't understand Catholic faith, and if you don't understand the more liberal type of Protestantism, you can't possibly understand the United States of America. Revivalistic, evangelistic Protestantism was absolutely indispensable for the formation of the United States of America. In the colonial years, in the founding years, right on through into the 19th century, into the Civil War era, right afterwards, and into the 20th century, evangelical religion played a vital role in maintaining the public institutions, the charitable institutions, the governing institutions. However, Catholics play an important role in America, too, because as Catholics emigrated from Europe, they put certain pressures on the American system to acknowledge religious liberty more faithfully and clearly. And then you have to understand the role of mainline or more liberal Protestantism, because this was the Protestantism that prevailed in America from the middle of the, from the World War II period, right on through into the late 1960s. So all that's coming up. on today's Crest in the Afternoon. Also, Cardinal Francis George once said that the fault line of our culture is that we've been willing to sacrifice objective truth in order to save subjective freedom. We're going to look that teaching over with Deacon James Keating. But first, we get to the headlines.
Thank you, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, April 28th. It's the Feast of St. Peter Chanel. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Pope Francis is reaching out to all faith as he begins a two-day visit to Egypt. Sharon Reed reports.
The Pope called himself a messenger of peace as he arrived in Cairo amid heavy security. He immediately left the airport in a closed vehicle to meet with Egypt's hardline president. The pontiff has made improving Christian-Muslim relations a priority of his papacy. A pair of deadly suicide bombings targeted Christian churches in Egypt on Palm Sunday. Sharon Reed, NBC News Radio.
The Pentagon is investigating whether two Special Forces soldiers killed in a firefight in Afghanistan died as a result of friendly fire. Military officials say 22-year-old Joseph Rogers of Bloomington, Illinois, and 23-year-old Cameron Thomas of Kettering, Ohio, died of their wounds Thursday after being flown to a field hospital. A Pentagon spokesman says that their families have been informed that their deaths may have been caused from friendly fire. The military said dozens of ISIS fighters were also killed in the operation near the area where the U.S. dropped a massive bomb earlier this month. A short-term spending bill is headed to President Trump's desk after quick approval by the House and Senate. The measure funds the government for just 1 week. The federal government is set to run out of money at midnight. The one-week extension gives congressional negotiators more time to hammer out a spending plan that will keep the government running through September. The House votes on the short-term bill was 382-30. The Senate followed suit with a voice vote, which means it was automatically approved with no debate and no objections. China's foreign minister says there's a danger that the situation on the Korean Peninsula could escalate or slip out of control. Foreign Minister Wang Yi made the comment at the UN meeting Thursday in response to President Trump's comment that, quote, a major conflict was possible with North Korea because of its nuclear and missile programs. Trump told Reuters yesterday that he wanted to resolve the crisis with North Korea peacefully, possibly through economic sanctions, but that a military option was not off the table. President Trump is getting a warm reception at the NRA conference in Atlanta.
It's truly wonderful to be back in Atlanta and back with my friends at the NRA. You're my friends, believe me.
In an address at that conference, Trump spent some time touting his election victory. Then Trump trided political observers who said he could not win the Electoral College. Trump emphasized that the NRA has a friend in the White House after the organization gave its early endorsement to his campaign. And now for your fascinating fact for the day, Manhattan has more Subway restaurants than Subway stations. Filling in for Nick Tom, Steve Clark, Ave Maria, Radio News.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. The church. The church is people. It's the baptized. The church refers to the baptized. The church only secondarily refers to a building. Now, I didn't get that until I was 23, 24 years old. I don't know why I missed it. Of course, I never read, at that time in my life, I hadn't read the Bible at all. And it's quite possible that the Catholic ethos, in fact, it's likely, now that I think about it, that the Catholic ethos in which I grew up only used the word church to refer to the building. You know, St. Clair's in East Haven, Connecticut. Where I worshipped. When we used the word church, we referred to the building. We didn't refer to the community that met in the building, we just referred to the building. What's funny is that the New Testament is just the opposite. I can't think of a single passage in the New Testament which refers to the church as a physical building. In fact, St. Paul talks about, quote, the church that meets in your home, end quote. The church that meets in your home. So there, the church is clearly the community of people that are gathering together in the home for the liturgy and reading of the word. And this is because the vision of the church in the New Testament is God's household. There are no big buildings. There's nothing to distract us from the very fact that the church is Christ's body, and that body is constituted not of buildings, but of people, the very people that we worship with. So many words are used for church in the New Testament. Church is God's household. It's God's temple. In fact, we are stones, living stones, that are finding their place in the building of God's temple, this spiritual structure. Christians are not just a collection of individuals loosely running around doing their own thing. They are members of a body, stones in a temple, members of a household. Peter, in his first epistle, second chapter, says, "Come to him," that is Christ, "the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So, imitating Christ, we are also living stones being built into a spiritual house. Earlier today, Nick and I were talking about the gospel and new evangelization. And I mentioned that I think part of the problem that we're having in America right now is that many Catholics, even our many priests, men of good reputation, continue to talk about church as the building. I mean, we had a member in an interview a few years ago talking with a good priest, a man who was committed to the teaching of the church, and we were talking about evangelization, and really the topic that he wanted to talk about was the fact that they were building an addition to the building. So when I'm talking about building the church, he was talking about building the facility. So it's really time for us to recapture the thoroughly biblical, thoroughly Catholic idea that the church refers to people, and building the church means the work of proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, and catechizing people, right? Building the church is the mission. This is another thing that's important we have to get across. Building the church is the mission of every Catholic. You know, and ask yourself, what priority does building the church occupy in your thinking? I mean, when you have a free and breezy mind, where do your thoughts naturally go? Do they naturally go to how am I working? I'm, you know, fulfilling my calling and my mission to build up Christ's body on earth. Is that foremost in your thinking? Well, if you're, you know, listeners to this program, I would think the percentage of people would say yes to that question. Then if you go to most parishes, I think a higher percentage of listeners would say yes to that than you'd find in most parishes. Because in most parishes, and I would say this includes mainline Protestant churches, and increasingly many evangelical Protestant churches as well, people don't see themselves invested in building Christ's body. I mean, I would argue that in many places, if you were to gently walk up to somebody who you were acquainted with, not especially a close friend, but merely acquainted with, friendly acquaintance, and said, "How are you doing on your spiritual walk?" Or, "What's Christ doing in your life recently? What are you working on?" I'm not talking about collaring people you don't know and badgering them. No, I'm talking about people you know, friendly acquaintances. I think many of those people would find it they find it offensive. Because Americans, religious or not, tend to think of religion as an individual private matter. You know, I remember seeing a survey years ago that said 81% of all Americans agreed that an individual should arrive at his own or her own religious beliefs independent of any church, synagogue, or religious tradition. 81%. That's not healthy. That's sick. We aren't independent of the influences that formed us. We don't birth ourselves. We don't baptize ourselves. We can't escape the fact that we are all very much the product of our family, our schools, our cultures. This is an individualist conceit, you know, that says that the only good belief is one that you arrive at without reference to church or tradition. I mean, what that also tells me is that these people recognize no earthly and probably no heavenly authority higher than themselves to whom they have an obligation of obedience. I mean, in America, right, every person has the right to live any way he wants that makes him happy as long as he doesn't interfere with others doing the same thing. That's the essence of what Americans believe today. They don't think there's anything worth dying for. I mean, that's an anti-war sign I once saw. Nothing's worth dying for. And that's because maybe most Americans don't believe they have a moral obligation to submit to anything or anybody higher than themselves. That's why they can, 81% can say, we should not have any beliefs that we haven't arrived at with ourselves, with no reference to church or tradition. The teaching of the church and the teaching of the scriptures say something very different. We are made in relation to God and others. We can't say, I refuse to be part of a community. We cannot say, I won't be a building block in a house, because we all run around thinking we are the house, right? We are designed to lose ourselves in Christ and his body, or we will lose ourselves in some other group, some other agenda. You know, I love to hear people say, oh, not me. I'm not going to conform to anybody's agenda other than my own. Well, yes, you happen to be part of those who always remain outside the circle, right? But guess what? You're now part of a group composed of those who call themselves nonconformists. And that's why nonconformists in any period end up sharing similar styles of hair, clothing, tats, or vehicles that they ride. The nonconformist ends up in reaction to the mainstream and end up composing their own little group. You've got to serve somebody. That's the old Bob Dylan song, for heaven's sakes. I'm going to find myself as a member of Christ's body. That's where I can find my truest identity. And so the real question always is, what body will be primary? Your family, your state, or your church? And my argument is that Christ's body is the only body in which we discover our true identity and potential. It's in coming into union with the will of God through Christ that we discover what we were created to be. It's where we know what our purpose is. And so I ask you, if you're not experiencing that, then it's time for some recollection, time for some special spiritual reflection, time to go on retreat and recover your identity in Christ's body. Again, not merely alone. I'm arguing the social nature of this thing. We are part of a corporate personality, Christ. So my point, again, the church is people. And people who have found their identity in Christ make up what we call the church. People who knew that there was something missing, people who knew that they fell short of their own ideals and the ideals of others, those are the people who composed the church. People who were enslaved to drugs, alcohol, pornography, people who were enslaved to materialism, those are the people who composed the church. They found that they fell short of their own ideals, and by extension, they found that they fell short of God's ideals. They were sinners. And they found in the church Christ himself. So when we talk about church as though it's primarily dead stones on top of one another, we miss the great drama of redemption, which is all about taking and crafting living stones into the living body of Christ, the only collective, the only corporation in which we're going to find our true selves.
On May 16th, Right to Life Lifespan will host their annual Celebrate Life Dinner and Auction at the San Marino Club in Troy. Those who have provided the foundation for Lifespan's pro-life activity will be recognized, followed by Students for Life of America President Kristen Hawkins with a plan for future pro-life leaders. College and high school age students are encouraged to attend at special student prices. Please call Lifespan at 248-816-1546. That's 248-816-1546.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit Fraternus.
Catholic men are leaving the church, and boys are following, thinking that growing up as a man means abandoning their faith. One study shows that 8 in 10 Catholic boys are already considering leaving the church. Are you willing to try to change that? Fraternus, a Catholic mentoring movement, will be offering a free 30-minute webinar and free ebook that will equip you to keep boys Catholic. Go to fraternus.net to sign up. That's FRATERNUS.net. Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Have you heard about Lord Teach Me to Pray? Lord Teach Me to Pray is a prayer series based upon the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Training retreats will be held this summer and fall in various parts of the country. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com to find a training retreat near you. In this exciting time of the new evangelization, the best way we can share the faith is by strengthening our own relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Lord Teach Me to Pray is sure to be transformative.
Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Facilitator Training Retreats.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Are you fed up with the current healthcare system, paying too much for your healthcare cost? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. Visit SolidarityHealthShare.org to join like-minded Catholics in sharing medical expenses.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
Our individual and corporate relationships with the Lord, our relationship to the church, the precepts of the church, our relationships with the world and the culture that surrounds us. Father Ricardo discusses these things and more, all from a Catholic perspective on Christ is the answer. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 6, and Sunday mornings at 11 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
Charity Mobile is the only pro-life mobile phone corporation. LifeSite News recently featured corporate watchdog Second Vote and their research of corporations that fund Planned Parenthood. The article concluded that only 7 corporations are ranked as being pro-life, while 234 corporations have abortion-supporting scores. Charity Mobile is one of the 7 pro-life corporations and the only mobile phone company. 5% of your monthly talk plan price goes to the pro-life charity of your choice, and there are no contracts, no termination fees, and no risk with your 30-day trial. Call 877-474-3662 or go to CharityMobile.com today. Mention Ave Maria Radio and get a free 4G LTE smartphone plus free activation and free shipping. Life is calling. Take it with you. Call 877-474-3662 or go to CharityMobile.com today.
Good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. It's always good to look back and upon those brothers and sisters in Christ who, in moments of crisis and persecution, stood up to be counted. We're going to talk in the next 2 segments about Cardinal Clemens August von Galen, the Bishop of Münster, Germany, from 1933 to 1946. He did risk death at the hands of the Nazis, and we want to see who this man is, understand what motivated him, what sustained him, and what the outcomes were. With me to talk about Cardinal Galen is Father Daniel Utrecht. He is the author of The Line of Münster, The Bishop Who Roared Against the Nazis. Father Daniel is a priest at the Oratory of St. Philip Neri in Toronto and teaches in St. Philip Seminary and pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Church. Father, good to make your acquaintance.
Nice to meet you, Al. Thanks so much.
Well, first of all, is it pronounced Galen?
I pronounce it Galen.
Galen, okay.
So that's the way the Germans do, more or less.
Sure,
yeah,
but that's fine.
It's von Galen, yeah.
This man served at one of the darkest moments in European history, and he seemed to have understood how bleak it was. Is that true?
He certainly did. He was the first bishop who was appointed in Germany after Hitler took power. And he seems to have shown right from the start how he recognized that there was a problem here, because he took as his motto as bishop, "Nec laudibus, nec timore," neither by praises nor by fears. And he explained that neither praises nor fear would prevent him from speaking and teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. Mm. And then a lot of the issues he had first as a bishop were dealing with government interference in, for instance, Catholic schools, and with government propaganda for a brand of Christianity in which they tried to make Christ an Arian, or a brand of religion which was totally pagan.
Mm-hmm. This is, I think this is important real to grasp because, again, the Nazi regime interfered in the life of the church, and he, as Archbishop, had responsibility for the church. So he had to fight back just on the in a practical way. But he also had to attack this weird teaching of the Arian Jesus that was being promoted by some Protestant theologians. I don't know if any Catholics got involved, but I know there were some renowned Protestant theologians who played around with it.
There were, and that's probably that specific issue was more of an issue for them, I think. Although he did at one point insult basically one of the government leaders, a government minister of religion, who made a claim that Christ didn't rise from the dead.
Mm.
Well, you know, this is not Christianity.
Right. Yeah, what is it? Whatever it is, it's not Christianity.
His biggest fight in that was against the neo-pagan ideology of a man named Alfred Rosenberg, who wrote a book called The Myth of the 20th Century.
Right. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about him. I don't think he's well known to our listeners.
He was the kind of ideological head of the party, and spread this idea of a going back to the pagan ideology. True Germans are not Christian. Christianity is a morality for the weak. True Germans should go back to an idea that the race is God. God comes to a kind of fullness of awareness and fullness of his being in the Aryan race.
Mm-hmm.
And von Galen just lashed out against that from very, very early on in his episcopate. He wrote a pastoral letter at Easter time of 1934, stating that anybody who makes the race or the nation or a great man God is going against reason and in danger of teaching a morality that is totally relative.
Wow. Nobody could have misunderstood who he was referring to and what he was referring to.
No.
Tell me about his parents, his upbringing, what kind of home he was raised in.
Okay. Well, he was from an old noble family. He was born in a house called Castle Dinklage in Oldenburg, which is an area kind of in the north part of Germany. This was one of the first surprises for me, just historically. I sort of get this picture after the Protestant Reformation of Catholics being in the south and Protestants being in the north.
Yeah.
There were pockets of very, very serious Catholicism. Where he was from was one, and where he became bishop, which Oldenburg was part of the Diocese of Munster in Westphalia.
Huh.
And that was, for centuries, a very, very Catholic area.
Interesting.
The castle, with the name it has still, was not really what we would think of as a big castle. There was a moat around it, but it was basically a farmhouse with some barns with a moat around it. And his parents were very, very devout Catholics. The family always went to Mass in the chapel every day. They had a chapel on the property. Went again to the chapel at the end of the day for a rosary and half an hour of meditations. Didn't have heat in most of the rooms. Grew up with a very austere life, and this was something that he kept to the end of his life. A very devout Catholicism and a very serious kind of strict life of penance and with as is often the case with people who come from an aristocratic background, this idea that people who have noble blood and who have privileges are supposed to use them not for themselves, mm-hmm. but in order to be of service to others.
Yes.
And so for him, and as for many family members, it was service in the church.
Mm-hmm. He was homeschooled for the first 12 years?
Basically by his mother.
Mm-hmm.
And and with some tutors. As far as his religion lessons were all from his mother, and he said that later he didn't really learn anything more about theology until he actually, as a seminarian, was studying theology. His mother's teaching of the catechism gave him a very, very good background.
Mm-hmm. Was he considered a good student in seminary?
Moderately good. No, he was not like a great genius.
Right.
He passed.
His gifts were more practical, maybe, huh?
Well, yes, and in the end, he had this reputation for being a very bad preacher, but he, in the end, showed that that was not the case, at least when it came time to speak out.
My guest is Father Daniel Utrecht. He is the author of The Lion of Munster, The Bishop Who Roared Against the Nazis. We're taking a look at Cardinal Clemens August von Galen, who was Bishop of Munster from 1933 to 1946. What was his priestly life point to that he would become prominent? I mean, was he a great priest, for instance? Was he climbing the ecclesial ladder?
He was a very good priest, a very devout priest. In some sense, he's climbing from the point of being just simply a chaplain to being a parish priest.
Mm-hmm.
But he had no idea that he would be bishop, and in fact, he thought that he had reached the limit of his career. After he served in Berlin for 23 years, which was a very interesting assignment, because Berlin was just it was a largely Protestant city and a very secular, non-believing city in a lot of places, in a lot of ways. Think of Cabaret, for instance, the immorality of that kind of environment. That's what he had to deal with, but he was trying to serve the Catholics who were flocking to Berlin to get jobs and then were uprooted from their homes. He was called back to Munster in 1929, I think it was, to become parish priest of the main city church in the center of the city, and that he felt was, okay, that's where I'll finish my career, I'm not sure is the right word.
Well, yeah, whatever. His course of service.
Good, thank you.
do we know when it first occurred to him that a crisis was brewing in Germany, an ideological crisis, that these Nazis would in fact be able to acquire power? Or did he, like most people, not really expect it until after Hitler was appointed chancellor?
I think he had some inkling he knew that there was a danger, and the bishops did as well. You know, the bishops at that time were telling people you can't become members of the Nazi party.
Okay.
But many Catholics did so, despite the bishops.
Mm-hmm.
The chaos of the Weimar Republic was having large numbers of political parties and a lot of people crying out for we need a stronger government.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Nazis and communists and other people would engage in brawls in the streets and people getting murdered and nobody being called to account for them. This was something that was going on from the early 1920s, even before there were Nazis. There was a movement among the Catholic nobles group of Westphalia. There were certain members of that group who were really pushing for the right-wing parties to take power. And part of the reason his bishop at that time called him back to Munster was with the hope that he would try to bring them back to a more Catholic position to fight against the Nazis. Unfortunately, he lost that one.
He was a champion of Catholic social teaching, though, in the spirit of Leo XIII, right?
Very much so, and his great-uncle, Bishop Wilhelm Emanuel von Ketteler, 19th-century bishop, was one of the great influences on Leo XIII's social teaching.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Father Daniel Utrecht of the Oratory. He is the author of The Lion of Munster, The Bishop Who Roared Against the Nazis. And what we're doing is taking a look at the life and service of Cardinal Clemens August von Galen, who was Bishop of Munster from 1933 to 1946. He once said that God had placed him in a position where he had a duty to call black black and white white. When we come back on the other side of the break, we'll get to his engagement with the Nazi administration. I'm Al Cresta.
When a high-spirited, red-headed orphan girl is sent to live with the Cuthberts, they claim a mistake has been made. They wanted a boy. But before no-nonsense Marilla and her quiet brother can send her back, Anne's winsome ways capture their hearts, and her winning personality and ridiculous antics captivate all who come to know her. Come see Anne of Green Gables, presented by Christ the King Homeschoolers Co-op at Whitmore Lake Secondary School, April 27th through the 29th. The whole family will enjoy this heartwarming tale.
The live drama, Faustina, Messenger of Divine Mercy, will be presented at Our Lady of the Lakes Church in Waterford on Wednesday, May 10th at 7 p.m. and Thursday, May 11th at 10 a.m. Actress Maria Vargo plays Faustina, who was pivotal in creating the devotion to Christ's Divine Mercy. Suitable for ages 13 and up, free will offerings are gratefully accepted. Please call 248-623-0274 for more information.
There's no place like home. Bravura Home Care gives seniors the option to live independently in the comfort of their own home. We give you peace of mind by providing individualized care options overseen by a care manager. We carefully screen all personal care attendants who are certified, bonded, and insured. We are owned and operated by a registered nurse with extensive hospice experience. Call Bravura Home Care today at 734-833-5506 or go to bravurahc.com.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingart. Join us for our 72nd anniversary sale going on now through May 6th. Our family has been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment for your lawn since 1945. Our experts will help you choose the right product from top brands like Steel. From legendary chainsaws, dependable trimmers, and powerful blowers, a Steel is designed for reliability and built for the long haul. Visit us to see the full Steel line or see all of our anniversary sale specials at Weingarts.com.
Weingarts, Weingarts, everything from lawn to snow.
Are there solutions to our present economic and political problems? Is there a place where you can discover what makes America great? Things like virtue, faith, and sound economics. Such a place exists. It's called Acton University, and you can be a part of it. June 20th to the 23rd, 4 days in Grand Rapids at DeVos Place. You can choose from 124 lectures and interact with 74 world-class speakers who combine economic sanity with moral, faith-based integrity. Some of the Catholic Church's leading theologians and teachers will be there. Scott Hahn, Pierre Krebs, and Samuel Gregg are just a few. It's not too late to change what's happening to our nation, but real solutions will come from sound economics, guided by moral and virtuous behavior. Acton University, June 20th to the 23rd. Learn more at www.university.acton.org or call 616-454-3080.
The Catholic University of America offers all of the benefits of a major research university with the comfortable feel of a nurturing educational community. Whatever your major, you will study with faculty who are at the forefront of their fields. With 12 schools and courses ranging over 120 disciplines, you are sure to find your calling. At the Catholic University of America, class sizes are small, making you an important contributor to the dialogue. Discover more at discover.cua.edu. That's discover.cua.edu.
The mystery of death has troubled and fascinated humanity since the beginning of time. Our own experiences of mourning deceased family members and friends teach us the deep longing of the human heart for hope in the face of death. Many Catholics have lost a clear sense of how to face this experience with faith and peace. Planning funeral services in advance is not only a gift to our family and friends, but it is an affirmative way to embrace our own call to resurrection. Please take this time to call your local parish or diocese about pre-planning your cemetery and funeral rites. This message brought to you by Catholic Management Services.
good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me is Father Daniel Utrecht. He is the author of The Line of Munster, The Bishop Who Roared Against the Nazis. We are looking at the life and career of Cardinal Clemens August von Galen, Bishop of Munster from 1933 to 1946. So he becomes bishop in 33. Hitler comes to power in 32.
In 33 also.
Pardon?
Also 33, but earlier.
Yes, yes. And then he writes, he condemns Nazi worship of race in a pastoral letter in 1934, right at the beginning of 1934. So he knows that there's a clash here between the church in the Nazi regime. What is the Pope, I guess it was Pope Pius XI at the time.
Right.
What was the Pope's position, and what did he want his German bishops to do under the circumstances?
I think the Pope's general position on this was to try to take advice from what the bishops who were on the ground were seeing, mm-hmm. and encourage them to be strong. You know, he had told them to condemn Nazism before the Nazis took power, and then he had to deal with the reality of the situation. At that time, then the Holy See entered into a concordat with the new government, which was supposed to be guaranteeing the rights of the church to continue to teach, to disseminate literature, to have Catholic schools that were government funded. And the government immediately in all parts of Germany was undermining every aspect of these things. And the bishops, the Holy Father wanted the bishops to defend mm-hmm. the rights of the church, really as a way of also defending human dignity. Because if the church can't teach the truth about the moral order, then the kinds of crazy morality that the Nazis were preaching would lead to terrible destruction.
When he spoke out against the arrest of Jesuits and the confiscation of church property, what was the reaction of the Nazi administration? What did they do?
They were very, very furious, this goes to 1941 already, when he gave three famous sermons in the summer of 1941, attacking the confiscation of the religious orders. He already had this long history of it, and they had always regarded him as somebody that they would make fun of and attack in Nazi ideology, in their propaganda magazines and so on. At this point, they regarded him as a traitor. They were in the middle of a war, and he is basically attacking the government for allowing the Gestapo to operate as a totally unjust organization. And he called out that if justice is not restored, then despite the victories our great brave soldiers win in the field, Germany is bound to collapse from inner decay. So the local Gestapo people said, we need to hang him. People were distributing his sermons secretly, at risk to themselves, and other people were being arrested, but he was not. And why was that? The Gestapo people.
I was going to ask. He was influencing some of the resistance groups, right?
Yes, he was.
Like White Rose.
The great, very brave students and professors in Munich. Hans Scholl one day found one of von Galen's sermons in his mailbox. And wow. Because people were distributing them, and that's where he got the idea. He said, we need to get a duplicating machine.
Now, so why didn't the Nazis go after him directly?
Because he was so popular in his diocese, they didn't want to make him a martyr during the war.
So Catholics in his diocese were making that choice between Christ or Caesar, so to speak.
Yes, they were.
Praise God.
And what he had taught them for years was the importance of obedience to the rightful authority. And what he was teaching them now was still, we will obey them as long as they give us lawful commands.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're asked to do something unjust, then he said there was a Prussian nobleman of a previous century who once said to his king, "My head belongs to the king's. Is it my head is at the king's disposal, but not my conscience." So we have to disobey if we're told to do something unjust. So soldiers were fighting in the field for Germany, but to cooperate with, or even to let go by quietly, the fact that their parents who were mentally ill at home were being killed by the government, or their brothers who and sisters who were in religious orders were being expelled from their homes, that we will not let go by without protest.
When did he become aware of, say, the euthanasia program, or, you know, the state-approved killing of invalids?
Sometime probably about 1940, but later in terms of his own diocese. Sometime around 1940 in other parts of Germany, rumors started going around that, first of all, people who were in mental hospitals were being transported to other mental hospitals, supposedly because they would be away from the bombing, or because they needed to free up those places to make them as hospitals for wounded soldiers or for some other purpose. And then shortly afterwards, family members would get a notice, get a letter in the mail saying, "I'm sorry, your relative has died of pneumonia. You can pick up the ashes, or the ashes will be sent to you." He found out in the summertime, really, of 1941 that this was happening locally. That's when he spoke up very strongly.
Well, when did he become aware of what we today call the Holocaust?
That one I don't know. I have not seen anything in the documentary, in the documents about any awareness of the Holocaust, really, until after the war, when the death camps and the concentration mm-hmm. camps were liberated.
Okay. Did he take a position on behalf of the Jews who were being transferred?
Indirectly, by saying that everyone, no matter what their race yeah. is or where they're from, has a right to life.
Mm-hmm.
He was, and I think. People who knew what was going on knew what that meant.
Yeah, certainly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do we know that Hitler must have been aware of him, given his prominence, right? So do we know Hitler's comments about von Galen?
Hitler said to some of his associates, and this is quoted in the book Hitler's Table Talk, "Bishop von Galen knows full well that after the war I will exact retribution to the last penny." another of the Nazi bigwigs said at the time when the Gestapo in Munster were saying we need to hang him, "Revenge is a dish that tastes better cold." Mm. So we'll take care of him after we've won the war.
After the war, what became of him?
So after the war, he was dealing with now trying to support people who were hungry and cold and a conquered people. And he spoke... He, with the same kind of outspokenness that he used against the Nazis, he kept complaining to the British generals who were in charge of that part of Germany that they needed to take care for public safety and mm-hmm. food and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
In December of 1946, Pope Pius XII announced that he was going to be making a huge number of new cardinals, including three German cardinals, and including two from dioceses that were not traditionally sees that had cardinals. The diocese, the bishop of Berlin, von Preising, and the bishop of Munster, von Galen, and these two were the best known anti-Nazis among the German episcopate.
What was his relative, I'm going to put this, compared to the other bishops of Germany? He's certainly one of the most stalwart.
Mm-hmm.
But were the bishops generally anti-Nazi?
Generally, they were. I think I've read somewhere that there were a couple that were not so good about that.
Right.
And also, the Archbishop of Vienna, I think, was kind of famously welcomed to the Anschluss of Austria.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Cardinal Innitzer. The question was the tactics, and the head of the Episcopal Conference was for complain behind closed doors every time the Nazis violate the rights of the church or human rights, but don't do it publicly. And von Galen was among a group who tried unsuccessfully to get the bishops to take a more public stance.
I see. Is it true that stormtroopers attended his installation with swastika flags?
There were swastika flags at the time of his installation. This was the very early period of after the Concordat had been concluded between Germany and the Holy See. So the idea was we are trying to show a cooperation and trying to build a cooperation between church and state.
So they were there on so-called friendly terms then?
On friendly terms.
At his installation, yeah.
Yes, at his installation.
Well, it's a wonderful work that you've done for us, Father.
I've
known the name and I've seen it come up many times, but I've never had anything this substantial, and I thank you so much. I hope we can call on you again on some anniversaries.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Al. Thank you for having me on your program.
Thank you. Father Daniel Utrecht, it's called The Line of Munster, the bishop who roared against the Nazis. I'm Al Cresta.
Holy Spirit Roman Catholic School is the number one elementary school in the Diocese of Lansing in language arts and mathematics. Their children pray every day. Located off U.S. 23, south of Brighton, take exit 55. Holy Spirit is founded on the belief that they must educate the minds, bodies, and souls of children through faith and academics in accordance with the teachings of the Church. Tuition rates are very affordable, and their teaching staff is top-notch. Come see them at HolySpiritRCS.org.
In 1916, Auto Owners Insurance teamed up with local independent agents so customers could get fast, friendly, local service. It worked so well, we decided to keep it that way. And 100 years later, we still do things the same way. By teaming up with local independent agents who deliver quality, personal service.
Thank you.
Some might call that old school. Then again, maybe everything old is new again. Kind of refreshing, isn't it?
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Are you fed up with the current healthcare system, paying too much for your healthcare cost? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. Visit SolidarityHealthShare.org to join like-minded Catholics in sharing medical expenses.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me. Thank you. It's been a pleasure this hour. We've got more coming up, of course. But let me say that you can follow up on our conversation with Father Utrecht by going to AveMariaRadio.net for The Bishop Who Roared Against the Nazis. It's a wonderful read, and we need to hold up these heroes more than we do. Unfortunately, we're part of a generation. There's no getting around it. We're part of a generation that has forgotten history. It wasn't taught much in school, and we are pummeled with so many distractions throughout the day, entertaining distractions. I'm as bad as anybody on this, so don't. I have to make time to be quiet. Otherwise, I've got, you know, some audible book playing in my ears, or I've got music on while I'm writing, or I've got, you know, a news television, news talk on the television in the background. So it's important for us to pause from what our face is pressed up against right now, get some distance, and think back a generation, two, three, four, and locate those people who represent us in the past. And I would argue that Father Daniel Utrecht has given us a wonderful model here in Cardinal Clemens August von Galen, the Bishop of Munster, during those terrifying years in Nazi Germany. Again, available in the AveMariaRadio.net bookstore, or check the EWTN religious catalog as well. Coming up next hour, we're going to look at the role of the seminary in Western culture today. Its purpose has changed. It has to do more than it had to do in the past. We are no longer living within Christendom. We hear people say we're a post-Christian culture. I think that's true. There's still a lot of Christian impulses out there, and Christianity has actually changed the West, and it's going to be a long time before the West entirely tosses overboard the Christian gifts that the church has given it. But it is going on, and we're going to talk that over in the next hour with Deacon James Keating. Stay with us. More coming up.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you missed a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
When a kid loses a tooth, it's exciting. But an adult has some serious decisions that needs a caring, faithful, and family-oriented dentist like Dr. Maddie with Advanced Dentistry Center. Here's what Dr. Maddie says to those that are deciding between bridges and implants.
While bridges only last 8 to 10 years and damage adjacent teeth, implants last up to 30 years and help prevent bone loss. Plus, they look more natural.
Extremely natural, with Dr. Maddie, who practices the art of dentistry at Advanced Dentistry Center. Conveniently located at 13 Mile and Telegraph, make the decision to call 248-594-9592 or click AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Mention Ave Maria and receive 10% off dental implants. Be comfortable knowing that Advanced Dentistry Center's goal is to provide you with the most up-to-date treatments to help you look and feel your best. That's 248-594-9592.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingartz. Join us for our 72nd anniversary sale going on now through May 6th. Our family has been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment for your lawn since 1945. Our experts will help you choose the right product from top brands like Steel. From legendary chainsaws, dependable trimmers, and powerful blowers, a Steel is designed for reliability and built for the long haul. Visit us to see the full Steel line or see all of our anniversary sale specials.